Remember the author of Hebrews, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the words of God himself are being written to those who are struggling, people who are weak and wavering and burdened under great duress and pressure, perhaps some to the very point of death or at least on the brink of death. And these words are written from beginning to end, really like all of the Bible, to help us see the beauty of Jesus Christ and to delight in him and to see him as life. And here's how he begins to round out this wonderful sermon letter to those who are wondering, can we make it? Can we go all the way? And here's the words that he says and pens under the authority and power of the Holy Spirit, God-breathed words. Remember your leaders, verse 7. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, yesterday and today the same and to the end of the ages forever. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which has not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent or the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside of the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let's go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Three questions this morning that I want to use to probe the depths of these verses to point us to the beauty of Jesus Christ. First question is this: where do you look for strength to make it? Where do you look for strength? Is it other people? Is it things? Is it accomplishments? Is it your abilities? And I would ask, why? Why those things? Why there? Why other people? Why those people? Why those specific people? What are they offering to you? Second question, what do you find most satisfying? In other words, where do you find the sustenance for your soul? What empowers you? What gives you joy? What drives you and motivates you and makes it such that you want to jump out of bed and keep going and not just keep going today, but say, you know what? I can do this tomorrow too. Where do you find sustenance or satisfaction for your soul? And then finally, what drives your sense of acceptance before God? What is it that makes you say, you know what? In the quietness and the stillness of me alone here and God, I know it's okay. And I want to share, I think that the answers to these questions are nestled in this text and in this sermon. And trying to see how is it that we can have a faith that goes the distance. Last week we saw that the faith that goes the distance has a love that is built on God's promises. In other words, we don't make it because we love. We don't get right with God because we love. Rather, just the opposite. We love because we know we're going to make it because God is holding us through the work of Jesus Christ. And he's brought us and made us right with God. And so because of that, we love. And this morning, How do you build a healthy spiritual life? What does it look like such that all of the questions to these answers line up and are right and are biblical, and we find at the end of the day that we know, not only can I make it today, but I can go tomorrow because I am good with God. What's a spiritually healthy checkup this morning? And I want to share with you, here's where I'm headed this morning. There's three things nestled in this text that go together, two built on some commands, and then a third one that is very practical and life-oriented. But it's here, a faith that goes the distance, being strengthened by grace. That's going to be the first point of our sermon this morning, being strengthened by grace, and feasting on Christ readies us to live God-pleasing lives through Christ. So those are the kind of the three twists and turns of the sermon that we're going to be taking today. Being strengthened by grace, what does that look like? What is being strengthened by grace? And how does that connect with finding strength to make it? And feasting on Christ, where do you find soul satisfaction and sustenance for the being of your life? Not just what your outward person, what you can touch and feel, but your heart. How is your heart sustained and satisfied? Readies us to live God-pleasing lives through Christ. And that's going to be a key as we walk through that. So these are the three places where we're going to be headed that I think this text takes us this morning. First, a faith that goes all the way, that is a heart-healthy faith, is strengthened by grace. Be strengthened by grace. I take this point from verse 9 where it says, "For it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by food that don't benefit those who are devoted to them." Now, to back up and to get there, let's walk through verse 7 and 8 and then 9 as well. And notice in verse 7, there's a couple of imperatives. In fact, there's three imperatives in this section in verse 7 and in verse 9, sandwiched together by an amazingly great battle cry for every believer. And the imperatives are this: remember your leaders, imitate their faith, and don't be led astray. Remember your leaders, imitate their faith, and don't be led astray. Notice how he puts these together. Verse 7, remember your leaders. Why? Why them? Why those people? In other words, if you're going to find people who are good for your heart, make sure you're going to the right people. And he says, start with your leaders. Those specifically that you're to remember are the ones who have spoken to you the very word of God. That is the gospel message. The gospel message of the life that we can have through Jesus Christ, who, as we have seen in this sermon, in this letter of Hebrews, has existed eternally with God, is the power of life itself, and then stepped into this world and had a life ministry in the incarnation. And then he died and he rose again. He ascended. And one day, guess what? He's going to take us into a kingdom that will never be shaken. And he is reigning now and will reign eternally forever. That's our King. And remember the ones who were leading you and pointing you to that message that can strengthen you. In fact, he says, after that, he says, consider the outcome of the way of life, or examine, or keep on beholding or looking attentively again and again at the outcome of their lives. And as you look at them, he uses a word that basically says, mimic their faith. This week, I came across a wonderful illustration of this. And I'm kind of doing this in Spanish, so bear with me. Some of you I know have read some of this in English, so it may not match exactly. But this week, a few days ago, two men died. One of them was a pastor in New York. I posted something about that on Facebook. Tim Keller, many of you know, we've had his books on the table. But another man died who was said to be the chief witch of Mexico. They both died on the exact same day. Toward the end of his life, the witch of Mexico, we're told this guy who had this huge radio station on the southeast area of Mexico, and in his last days of his life, he was tormented in his soul. He was so gripped with fear of the impending death that was coming. He could barely even open his eyes and engage and look and even talk to people around him. At night, he was just gripped with fear over his certain coming anticipated death. On the other hand, a few days before he died, Tim Keller said this, and again, bear with me because I'm getting this from Spanish, I'm not picking up from the English, but basically he said, I am so grateful for the people who prayed for me. I am so grateful for my family who loves me. I'm grateful for the time that God has given to me, but I am ready to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. Father, take me home. What a difference. Remember the ones who spoke the word and imitate them. Consider the outcome of their lives. Look at them all the way up, even to the brink of death. And when your knees are weak, just like Tim Keller's body was weak, remember, strength is found in the King. Because that's verse 8, isn't it? This is not a creed. This is a battle cry. Literally, it says, Jesus, there's no verb here. Jesus Christ yesterday and today the same and unto the ages. That's what it literally says. Why? Because leaders come and go. But you know what? Jesus, he's been around. He's here now ministering, and he will be around forever. And he is the one who is the joy of our hearts and the beauty that drives us always back to the throne of the living God. I love how F.F. Bruce said this, a renowned scholar. He said, yesterday he suffered and died. Today he represents us as a high priest and an advocate, and forever he lives to intercede on our behalf. What a great hope! What a great King that we have, that the leaders are driving us to. And then in verse 9 it says, so don't be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. Literally it says, by these many colored and various teachings and strange things. Don't be carried away by these things. Don't let them even come alongside of you and pick you up and give you a sense of strength, because they won't. Don't even entertain them. Why? Because Jesus is treasure enough. Spend your time gazing on his beauty. And it says, for this is good. Here's kind of the reason for why he says what he says about leaders and about Christ and about not being led away by all kinds of strange and interesting things. For it's good by grace to strengthen the heart. In other words, if your heart is going to be strengthened by Christ. And not by food, by which it's not beneficial to the ones who walk according to that. In other words, likely there were some who were taking some strange teachings and connecting them with food, probably Old Testament dietary things, and saying, here, you want to be right with God? Change your diet. Thank goodness we don't do that anymore, right? If only. But if you go back to the law, and think, this is the way God intended for me to eat. This is how I'm going to strengthen my life. That's not what the New Testament says. Or I'm going to go vegan. I'm going to go back to the garden before the law. That's the way God created us, and that's the diet that's going to make me live forever. Well, not according to the New Testament. John Piper, in a sermon on this very passage, said, "Today, there are many religious and secular food routines. Religious food routines like fasting and sacramentalism and vegetarianism, all kinds of abstinence. And there's secular routines of food supplements and vitamins and antioxidants and organic diets and fat-free and sugar-free and caffeine-free and chemical-free foods. And sometimes, not all the time," he says, "these things become obsessive. And they take on a life-consuming importance. Slowly and subtly, the promise that they make for our well-being becomes the promise that we hope in and the promise that we live by. But over against these misuses of foods, God says it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not food. So beware," he says, "of alien teachings that elevate diet and nutrition and food to a place where they're the real strength givers and health givers and hope givers in your life. Instead, learn to have your heart strengthened by grace day after day after day, morning after morning, noon and night. Be strengthened by grace. Instead of by food," he's not saying don't eat. He's saying, instead of by food, be strengthened in your heart by grace. That is, find your strength in the grace found in the unmeasurable beauty of Jesus Christ. Be strengthened and feast on Christ. Where do you look for strength? Here, at Christ. And find the right people. By God's providence, I mean, Les just was preaching this very for us. Find the right people with a heart seeking the right food that will not only strengthen but sustain you. So note a second, after being strengthened by grace, then feast on Christ. Feast. Borrowing images from Leviticus and Exodus and the law, the author just begins to put together food and altar and sustaining heart and faith strengthening grace up against one another in order to show the infinitely greater treasure that we have in the beauty of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 10. "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent or the tabernacle, they have no right or no power to even eat from." This is so important. In other words, if you return to the law and Judaism and the dietary stuff, and if you think that's what's going to sustain you and strengthen you, then you'll find no hope there and no rest, and you'll have no right to access and feast on Jesus Christ. Because the Christian altar is better than the food of the tabernacle. In fact, borrowing from the old, the food for the priests was available in the sacrifice. And many times, the very sacrifice was the place where they would find their sustenance. However, there were times when they couldn't. Notice verse 11 and 12. "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest, either at the consecration of the priest or in the atoning sacrifice, those sacrifices were taken outside of the camp and were burned on the ash heap." In other words, they didn't provide any sustenance. They were taken out and they were destroyed. On the other hand, though, look at verse 12. And the truth is, we could probably spend a lifetime on just this verse. "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." You talk about the beauty of the gospel, there it is. Jesus, on the other hand, in order to purify, in other words, free us from guilt, to make us comfortable in character or make us palatable for God's presence. And though we struggle in sin now, here's the good news. And even when we get weak in the fight against sin, here's the good news, is that Jesus has once and for all cleansed us and sanctified us or consecrated us and made us holy before God. And he did it through his own blood. This is the beauty. The priest would take the animals and slaughter them and carry the sacrifice outside of the gate to be burned on the ash heap. And you know what would happen? Tomorrow, it'd be repeated again. And next year at the Day of Atonement, you know what would happen? It would happen again. But Jesus, bearing our sin and our curse, was led outside of the gate and outside of the camp, and he climbed up a hill of agony. And he is the place where we come to find a feasting on grace that strengthens us, because here we're made holy and complete and done and readied, so that we don't have to go looking for greater measures of grace applied to our hearts. We come to seek a comprehension at the cross. Why? To understand, here's what it was, the outpouring of grace that God did for us. Which is why here at Christ we find great joy. Because we know that while he died outside of the camp and he was laid in a tomb outside of the gate, guess what? He's alive. And because he's alive and because we can feast on him, John chapter 6, this is why we read it earlier, here's the promise. He will also raise us up with him. And that promise is just nestled in that passage that we read. He will raise us up. Because he's alive and because he lives, we too will also live. Why? Because his blood availeth much. And his blood cleanses and cleans and sanctifies and works. And he redeems the people. And as he redeems us, he says, I'm holding you. And I'm not going to lose you. And you're mine. And we're his. There's a little poem that Tim Keller shared. The first time he went through cancer and learned the lessons that God was trying to teach him about the glory and the beauty of Christ, and the courage that he found not in his strength but in Christ as he walked through that. And it's a little poem by a guy named George Herbert. And it's a dialogue anthem, Christian and Death. And there's kind of two sides. Christian talks and then Death responds. And here's what he wrote. Alas, poor death, this is Christian speaking, where is thy glory? Where is thy famous force, thy ancient sting? And then death just counters. Alas, poor mortal, void of story, go spell and read how I killed your king. To which Christian replies, poor death, and who was hurt thereby? Thy curse being laid on him makes you accursed. Let losers talk, death says, because you will die. These arms will crush you. To which Christian says, spare not. Do your worst. I'll be one day better than before. Thou so much worse, because you will be no more. Death is crushed by the death of Jesus Christ. And his resurrection seals the fact that we can have this hope and we can feast on the beauty of Christ and know that no matter what we walk through, no matter what we encounter, he's holding us And he is going to carry us all the way home. You know why? Because he already told us, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and all of the suffering and all of the shame. And what was that joy? It was being pleasing to his Father in order to redeem his people. And he found joy in that. And so we too can find joy in our weakness, knowing that death is crushed and we can feast on Christ. And so notice verse 13 and 14 wraps up this section and says, therefore, let's go on to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. Let's go feast on him. Where the priests themselves can't go, our altar is at the cross in the empty tomb, and we feast on this one who was annihilated for us. Because we're not looking for no lasting city. Here, that's not what we have. We're looking for a city that is to come, that's unshakable and will be forever. Why? Because that's where our King resides, who is yesterday and today the same and to the end of the ages and forever. Our King. So what are you feasting on? What sustains your soul? Is it Christ? Because he's the only one who can sustain you infinitely. Be strengthened by grace and feast on Christ. And then finally, notice, then we are ready to live God-pleasing lives, but only through Jesus Christ. And this has to be emphatic. We have to see this. We don't live God-pleasing lives by doing good and doing our best and hoping that everything works out. No, it's just the opposite for the believers and the followers of Jesus Christ. We live God-pleasing lives because he's made us alive together with Christ Jesus. And his righteousness becomes our righteousness. And notice, this is emphatic. Look at verses 15 and 16 and how he wraps this up. Through him, therefore, in other words, if you take those first two words out, then it's all about your own power. But because it's not about your power, but it's through Christ, the good and faithful servant who now makes us able to be good and faithful servants as well, it's through him, therefore, that we continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. In other words, we accomplish what we were created to be through Jesus Christ. If you're trying to be who God created you to be apart from Jesus, you're always going to come up short and it's always going to leave you unsatisfied and you're never going to find any strength to accomplish this and you're going to buckle under the pressure. I mean, because think about it. If your hope is to be a really good husband, guess what? You know what works today? Might not work tomorrow. Or if it's to be the best student that there can be, guess what? Somebody behind you is going to come and they're going to be a better student. There's always somebody smarter. There's always somebody prettier. There's always somebody wiser. There's always somebody a little faster. But in Christ, we have the pinnacle, the King of all kings. And through him, we find it possible to be alive and readied to offer a sacrifice of praise. And in Christ, not only is our purpose found, the one who gives us life, but a life devoted to him is never wasted. And you know what? There's no FOMO. You know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. If you have Christ and don't experience Mount Everest, the top, or the bottom of the trench, or to the moon or Mars, if you only make one trip around the sun in your life, or you make 90 trips around the sun, but yet you are counted among the redeemed, guess what? You've missed nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so we're positioned to join in all of creation and do exactly what we were created to do, to bring praise to the one who is all praiseworthy. And so when death comes, you know what? He becomes our comfort. And when doubts arise, he's the one to whom we run. And when trouble threatens to eclipse grace, we run back to the cross and the empty tomb. And we're like, oh yeah, yeah, no, no. He's got me. I'm his. He's holding me. And so then it is that the sacrifice of praise is this. It's the fruit of lips that what? Acknowledge his name. In other words, through him, we acknowledge his name to the praise of the living God. In other words, he wires us to even do this properly and the most God-glorifying way that we can. That doesn't mean we don't struggle. It just means that through Christ, we live. And through Christ, we honor God. And through Christ, we're reminded, as crazy as this world seems, that the beauty of Jesus' suffering in our place changes everything and tells us he's holding us and we're his. So then he says, verse 16, this kind of goes back to what we looked at last week and the week before at the end of chapter 12. Remember verse 28 and 29 where it says, therefore, let's be grateful for receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, and thus let's offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And how would we do that rightly? Well, here's how we do it. Through Jesus Christ. Because notice verse 16 here. Therefore, so then, don't neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are what? Pleasing to God. Why? Because we're not trying to win his favor. We've already got that. We're just living out of that identity of who we already are in Jesus Christ. I love this because believers do offer sacrifices, but not to win God's approval or get back into God's right standing, but because we have all of it already in Christ Jesus. And how did we get it? Because he went outside of the camp and was crushed in our place. And there was nothing that would have made us look at him and say, ah, this is beautiful. But now the foolishness of that cross is a wellspring of life and beauty to us, because we see there in the suffering one, the one who is able to sustain us all the way through to the very presence of the living God. So this morning I'd say, what are you strengthened by? Let it be grace. A constant hope in Jesus Christ. What are you feasting on? Make it be Christ. And how are you trying to live a life that is pleasing to God? If it's in any other way other than Jesus Christ, repent and find life here in this King whose arms open bids you to come and says, you're the very one that I died to save. Come and find life here. Being strengthened by grace and feasting on Christ readies us to live God-pleasing lives through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this hope. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the beauty of you, the living God, taking the place of rebel, wayward worshipers whose affections were going everywhere other than you, the one who created us. And yet you demonstrated your love so magnificently in this that while we were yet sinners, you died in our place. And so, Father, we praise you. We praise you for this day, the celebration of moving from high school to college and the celebration of lost finding life, because you're sovereign over all of this. Father, this week, help us daily to be strengthened by this grace, not looking for novelty, new, strange things that appeal to our flesh, but those things that satisfy and sustain us in our hearts and the core of our being. Father, this week, let us feast in your word on the beauty of this kingdom. And we praise you that in that you ready us to have lives of sacrificial offering that are pleasing to you through Jesus Christ. Father, if there are some in this room or watching who are not walking with you and are dead in their trespasses, Father, today, through the beauty of your Son, bring life. Let there be repentance and faith for your glory. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing as we close this morning.